Sticks and stones will break my bones, but words will never hurt me. We've heard it, we've said it, and it's totally untrue. Sticks and stones can break our bones, that's true. Words can break even more than our bones, though. Words can wound far deeper than the biggest stick, than the biggest boulder. Words can break our hearts. Words can break our psyches. Words can traumatize. Words can scar us long after physical wounds have been healed and long forgotten. Many of you know this. Perhaps it was a parent, a mother, or a father who said words to you they should never have said. Or perhaps it was a brother or a sister. Or maybe an employer, maybe a neighbor, maybe a school teacher. Or maybe a pastor, maybe another Christian. You've heard a word, a phrase that was over in a second, and yet it has remained with you for years and decades, and you fear perhaps it's going to stay with you for the rest of your life. Traumatic words which cause deep wounds. It may even be words that should have been said to you and were not said to you. Words that should have come to you like, I love you, I appreciate you, I value you, you are worth a ton to me, but you never heard them. It may even have been a message communicated by facial expressions, if not by words. Expressions of contempt, expressions of disdain, which went as deep as any insulting words. And these words truly wound, whether spoken or simply communicated by the face. A few years ago, there was a study conducted by Purdue University in Indiana. And they found this, that memories of painful emotional experiences linger far longer than those involving physical pain. The researchers quizzed people about painful events in the previous 5 years and found it was much easier for people to relive, re-experience, and re-suffer from social pain than from physical pain. Another study of the physical health consequences of physical and psychological abuse concludes this: verbal abuse is strongly associated with chronic pain, migraine, frequent headaches, stammering, ulcers, frequent indigestion, along with many stress-related heart conditions. At the end of this report, it said, the psychological effects of verbal abuse include confusion, shame, fear, anxiety, depression, stress, PTSD, intrusive memories, memory disorders, sleep or eating problems, hypervigilance, exaggerated startle responses, irritability, anger issues, alcohol and drug abuse, suicide, self-harm, and assaultive behaviors. Words never hurt us. Whoever thought that one up? Harvard did a meta-study, which was a study that took into account a number of other studies, and it led them to write an article that had this headline: verbal beatings hurt as much as sexual abuse. What do we do when words have wounded us? What do we do when words have wounded us? Psalm 12 is at least part of the answer to that question. It's not exhaustive, but it really boils it down to two extremely simple truths. And the first one is this: we are wounded by the wicked's words, or we are wounded by wicked words. How do we see that? Well, we see it in verses 1 through 4 of this psalm. Wherever David looked, he saw the wicked increasing and the righteous decreasing in number and influence. Look at verse 1. Save, O Lord, for the godly one is gone, for the faithful have vanished from among the children of man. Everyone utters lies to his neighbor with flattering lips and a double heart they speak. May the Lord cut off all flattering lips, the tongue that makes great boasts, those who say, with our tongue we will prevail. Our lips are with us. Who is master over us? David here is remembering the lives and the conversation of the godly, the faithful. He's remembering their true words, their kind words, their gentle words, and the influence they had on him and all around him. And as he sees God's people dying and passing away, he's sensing the loss of that language, of these words that had such a blessed impact on him and on others, so much so that he feels like crying out, "Save, Lord!" And what's replacing it, it's not like it becomes silent. When the godly's words decrease and diminish, something else fills the vacuum. And it's the words of the wicked: lies, flattery, a double heart. It was impossible to know when anyone was telling the truth. And it's really all summed up in verse 4. There are people who say, with our tongue we will prevail. Our lips are with us. Who's master over us? Here's people pointing to their lips, and they're saying, our lips are Lord. Our lips are Lord. No one's going to tell me what to do with my lips. No one's going to tell me what to say or what not to say. I am the master of my mouth. Don't anyone dare try to contradict me, try to restrain me, try to change my language. They had supreme confidence in their verbal ability, and it was agony for David to hear their triumphant talk. Wherever he looked, wherever he listened, he heard wicked words, wrong words, untruthful words, flattering words, words that hurt and words that wounded, so much so that he was crying for salvation from them. So, if we're wounded by the wicked's words, if that's true, and it is, what do we do about that? Well, the first thing is to do what David did, and that is admit our wounds. Admit them. It's like a physical disease or a bodily problem. We're never going to go and get help until we recognize we have a problem. And of course, there's lots of people, we know them, it may have been us, where we suspected something was going wrong in our bodies. We saw a lump or something happening in our skin, and we denied it, we didn't want to think about it, and of course, it might have taken months or even years, but eventually it catches up with us. And the denial and the diminishing of the problem doesn't help anyone. It only increases the problem down the road. And it's the same with psychological wounds, with verbal wounds. It's first of all, just admit that this hurt. Whether it's words that have been spoken directly to you, about you, as an individual, or whether it's just the general climate of wicked words, the words that we read in our internet news or daily papers, whatever generation we are, the words that we see in social media, the words that we hear in our workplace, the lies, the blasphemy, the cursings, the falsehoods, the misrepresentations, the exaggerations, all the verbal falsehood that surrounds us, all the criticism of Christians and of the church, all the mockery, all the comedy at the expense of God and his people, these wound us if we are God's people. They hurt. They affect us. They go deep. And probably for most of us, they are hurting us far more than we realize as we expose ourselves to that. Some words we don't have a choice over. The words that were maybe spoken to us in our childhood or in our school, we really didn't have any choice about that. They were poured into our ears and it sucked value out of our lives and worth out of our lives. It made us feel like nothing and nobody. But there are other words that we really do have a choice over, whether we let them into our ears or into our eyes. So let's begin by admitting, by recognizing, by seeing our wounds. We shouldn't need research from Purdue or Harvard. We should just really need Psalm 12 to remind us that words wound. So let's take these wounding words to the Lord and say, you know, my teacher said this to me once in front of the whole class, and the whole class laughed, and I'll never forget it. It's defined me. I was in the yard one day, and all these kids came around, and they started mocking me for my body, or my looks, or my lack of them, or the clothes, and it's affected my whole life. My dad never told me, I love you. My mother said things to me that no mother should have ever said. Whatever it may be that is in your life, don't deny, don't minimize, don't reduce. Bring it to the Lord and say, I'm a wounded person. I'm broken. I'm hurt. These words just keep echoing, resounding, going round and round and round in my head and heart, especially when I'm low or going through a tough time. It just surges back as a memory. Let's admit that. Secondly, let's stop the wicked's words, the ones we can stop. Let's cut it off at source. I was listening to a podcast recently where a trauma expert was speaking. It was on the Hunderman podcast. He's a neuroscientist from Stanford. And he was interviewing this trauma expert. And he asked, it was a fascinating podcast, lots of information on it. But the one thing that really stuck with me was this trauma expert said that his most frequent prescription to his patients was this, three words, no more news. No more news. And the reason was, he said, that the news is re-traumatizing people, especially those who have gone through trauma. It's making them relive it again and again and again. And even those who have not been through trauma, it is traumatizing. So let's stop listening to the wicked, if we can, to the extent that we can. And let's follow the psalmist. Let's start speaking to the Lord. So we stop listening and we speak to the Lord. That's what David is doing here. And he's doing it as a praise. And isn't that interesting? The The wounds come from criticism generally. The wounds come from us being made small, us being shrunk in public often, and certainly in our own self-image, our self-conception. That's where the wounds come from. Where does healing come from? It comes from magnifying God. So it's maybe counterintuitive. The world starts with, let's make you feel big and good again. And it misses out God. And it might work for a short time. You might get a short-term boost, but you'll be back for more of that again and again. That's why so many therapies go on like for decades and decades and decades. The foundation of healing has got to be praising God. Save, O Lord. Coming to God, recognizing who He is, that He is the Savior from all sin and its consequences. Grieving and lamenting before Him over the impact of words upon us, but doing so as a praise, recognizing God alone can do something about this. Because that's what David's doing here. He's saying to God, you can do something here. And therefore he's giving God credit. And although it's starting with making God big and God high and God valuable, the impact of that is to raise us up if we are His. Because we begin to hear, you are my child and I love you. No matter what anyone says about you, specifically or of Christians as a group. And when we're speaking to the Lord, remember that He Himself experienced this psalm more deeply and profoundly than anyone of us ever has. We see all through Jesus' life that the psalms come to His mind at fitting moments. It's as if the psalms were written for His life, for Him to resort to and meditate on and think about and sing to His Heavenly Father. And I wonder how many times was Psalm 12 on His lips as He looked around Him and saw the godly fading away, and He saw the wicked rising, and He heard their flattery and their lies and their mockeries and their attacks and their critiques, their diminishing of Him, their insulting of Him, their treating Him and speaking of Him as a nothing and a nobody. How often would He have come to this psalm as He heard these lips saying, Lord, instead of turning to Him and saying, Lord. And so we sing this psalm to Christ, but we also sing it with Him, knowing that this was so fitting for His life, too, and knowing that He can sympathize. Remember, He was God. And therefore, the greatest insult that could ever have been spoken to Him was the denial of His deity. And that was constant through His life. You're not God. You're not divine. You're not from heaven. You're just a carpenter's son. You're from Nazareth. You're a nothing. You're a nobody. This is the Lord of all, with a perfect humanity, who felt this more sensitively and deeply than any man or woman ever did. And therefore, when we come to Him with our wounds, He goes, I know. I know. I get it. I understand. I can sympathize. I can empathize. I get it. I know the pain. And that itself is such a comfort and a consolation, isn't it? And just before we go to the second truth, remember, if you have spoken these wounding words, yourself. You need forgiveness. You need to bring these words that you've sent out into others' lives. You need to bring them to the Lord and say, Lord, I have said things to my children, to my brother, to my sister, to my parents, to a friend, to a neighbor, to that little kid in the yard. I've said things about Christians as a whole. I've wounded. There's blood on my lips. And He can forgive you. He can wipe that clean. Somebody was telling me just after church this morning about visiting Japan once. He was in the car industry, and he got a tour guide to take him through the city. And he noticed as he was going up to this temple that there were trees lining the streets. And he noticed on the trees lots of white. And he thought initially it was blossom. But as he got closer, he saw, no, it's actually little bits of paper. And he asked the tour guide, what's that? And the tour guide said, oh, she said, that's the things that people have done wrong. So we write out the things we've done wrong, we tie it to the trees so that when the rain comes, it dissolves the writing and eventually the paper and all our sins go away. If only it were so easy. Nothing can wash away our sins. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Not the rain, not time, not making things right. But Jesus' blood can. If you are described in verses 1 through 4, bring it to Jesus and get it washed away. And then take it to the people maybe you've wounded and make that right. Seek their forgiveness. Sticks and stones break my bones. Words break our hearts. So how do we get healing? Well, we're healed by God's word. The wicked have spoken in verses 1 through 4. God speaks in verses 5 through 8. God doesn't sit idly by, unconcerned, disinterested, watching this scene. He sees our wounds. He hears our groans. Look at verse 5. Because the poor are plundered, because the needy groan, I will now arise, says the Lord. I will place him in the safety for which he longs. God sees our wounds. He hears our groans. He says, I'm going to act. I'm going to come. I'm going to take you out of that place of danger or that experience of pain into a place of safety. And where is that? How does he do that? Well, notice where verse 6 goes. The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver refined in a furnace on the ground, purified 7 times. God gives his own word to heal wounding words. He brings his word along here to David and he says, have a look at that. See, it's so pure, it's so precious, it's so powerful, it's so protective. It's like 7 times refined silver. It's that valuable. It's that costly. It's that beautiful. Here's your safety. Sometimes God may just simply take us out of the situation, but more often he works in us, not around us so much, but in us, to heal us from within, to give us safety within, to replace the wicked's words with his words. And this really gives us a clue as to where to go for this healing. He's saying, come and take God's words. Block out the wicked's words with God's word. Let the truth of God, let what God says about you in his word have greater power and influence upon you than any word spoken by any wicked person. Can you do that? Why not read the Bible looking for what God says about you, believer? Whatever else someone has said about you, whatever disgust you have seen on their faces, whatever contempt, however small they've made you feel, come to God's word and hear him say, I love you. I love you so much, I am going to create a whole plan of salvation to save you, not just from other people's sins, but from your own. And I'm going to save you in such a way that it is going to glorify me. I'm going to save you in such a way, I'm going to take you all the way to heaven where you will never hear a wicked word ever again. Psalm 12 isn't sung in heaven. It's over. It's done. Hear him saying, you are my child. I adopt you with all my heart. I delight in you. I enjoy you. I don't look on you with disgust. I don't want to make you feel ashamed. Quite the reverse. I want you to see my delight, my pleasure in you. I want to hear me singing over you with joy and happiness. I want you to feel welcome whenever you feel unwelcome in this world. I want you to come and hear my words that I've spoken to you. Look at how I loved Israel. Look at how I love my disciples. Look at how I love that early church in the Bible. And take that to yourself. Replace the wicked's words with the written word and with the living word himself, Jesus Christ. As he comes and lives out God's word, enfleshes it, humanizes it, puts flesh and blood on it, and hear him saying to you, you're my sheep. I'm going to get you and I'm going to carry you all the way home. You're my grapes that are connected to me, the vine. You're my students, and I'm going to make sure every single one of you passes into glory. You are sinners, and I am going to save you with all of my being. I'm going to take you. I'm going to protect you. No one shall pluck you out of my hand. Whatever they have said, whatever they are saying, I want you to ignore it. I want you to block it out. I want you to hear my word, my views, my thoughts about you. Let them erase every insult, every demeaning word and look. Let God's written and living word define you, give you your identity, your essence. As he says here in verse 7, you, O Lord, will keep them. You will guard us from this generation forever. Circumstances haven't changed. In fact, it looks like they're getting worse in verse 8. On every side the wicked prowl, as vileness is exalted among the children of man. You look at what's happening in schools and libraries. They're not getting in military heroes to read stories to children, are they? They're not getting in successful leaders of families. They're not getting in successful teachers. They're not getting in people who have been successful in business. They're bringing in drag queens to read to our children as models and exemplars. Has ever a truer word been spoken? Vileness is exalted among the children of men. And yet, in the midst of this vileness, we have the word of God and his truth about you, believer, that can keep us, that can heal us. So don't let the wicked's words define you. Let God's words define you. Don't despair. Don't despair. If you've spoken these wounding words, there's salvation for you. Here, confess your sin. Confess the effect and the consequences. Take this psalm and say, this has been me. Verses 1 to 4 is me. Can you make me a verse 5 to 8 Christian? And he can. He can. Sing this song. To admit your wounds, to seek healing, to receive healing, and to praise God for healing. This is a healing song. This is the truest, deepest therapy. Praise God to heal your wounds. So we asked at the beginning, what do we do when words have wounded us? Fill your heads and hearts with God's healing word to heal from the wicked's wounding words. It's really very simple, isn't it? It's not easy to do, but it's very simple and straightforward. So let's seek his help as we suffer from broken hearts because of wounding words. And let's get the words we missed that have wounded us. And let's remove the words that have gone deep. Only God can erase them and replace them. Let's pray. Healer of every wound, especially those deep verbal, psychological wounds, bring your word into our lives to heal us and make us healers, not wounders. In Jesus' name, amen.